Well, good morning again. We're not starting a series this morning. We're doing a standalone, just kind of to focus on our Start Sunday today. Next week, we'll be starting a series that's related to the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation and Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. We'll be on what we call the solas, which is the kind of a... Well, it's a Latin word, and it means only or alone, only grace, only faith, only scriptures, and then a couple others, which you'll hear about in the weeks to come. So that'll be starting next week. But today I just wanted to read to you from John chapter 6, which is a very famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And just focus our attention a little bit on that as we move into this new week and this new season. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to John 6. It also will be, of course, projected on the wall. There should be a Bible somewhere around in a chair in front of you if you don't have your own. So we'll read from John chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Sometime after this, and this was actually, if you go back and look a little bit at John 5, you see that Jesus has been in conflict with the Jewish leaders. There's been a lot of conflict already going on. So sometime after all of this discussion, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And then we'll skip over and read just 2 verses. What happens next in the story is that Jesus walks on the water. He walks across the Lake of Galilee to his disciples in the boat. Then they get back to the other side, and Jesus enters into a whole discussion with all the people that have followed him. That's quite a complex discussion. We're not going to go into it too much today, but I do want to read 2 verses. That is verse 32 and 33. And Jesus, again, is talking with the people. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light and gives life to the world." Let's just pray together a moment before we start. Lord, there are all kinds of things that would look to distract us in this hour. So we ask for your centering presence. Would you plant our feet on the ground? Would you connect us to yourself in whatever way is helpful for each one here or each one listening? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When a preacher has to preach for Start Sunday, he or she has a great temptation. You probably don't know this, but I have somewhere in one of my closets in my house a great big whip. Actually, that's a lie. It's not true. And it's kind of a temptation to bring out the whip and say, "Okay, we're at the beginning of this year, folks. Let's get our act together. let's start moving and let's start changing ourselves and changing the church and changing the world and cracking this whip. I've decided not to do that. What I really would like to do this morning is give you what I've called bread for the road. And hopefully that the Spirit, if there are whips needed to be cracked, will do that, but that's his job, not mine. If you've lived life at all and had any experience at all, any experiences at all, which most of us have, both of those, you will know that our life is kind of carried out in layers. It's a little bit like an iceberg. You know, you go along the sea and you look and you see the top of this iceberg and it's beautiful and you see this piece sticking up. But then, of course, unseen, underneath everything is this huge, actually it's usually way more than what you see at the top, this huge, great, big chunk of ice. And we all live our lives on all kinds of different levels. The main one, of course, is the superficial one. We get up in the morning, we have our breakfast, we do our thing, and we go to school, we go to work, and we come home, and we do our thing, and we watch some TV, and we do some reading, and we go to the gym, and that just kind of goes on. But, of course, underneath that is this deeper layer. And it's a layer that you usually don't discover unless you get in trouble sometime, unless there's a crisis. And discovering that deeper layer can be very, very revealing and sometimes very shocking and sometimes very challenging. About 16, 17 years ago, I, for various reasons, went through a series of conversations with a therapist. And I'll never forget the evening in one of our conversations, in which he used one word that blew me out of the water. And the word was revenge. If you know me, I don't think I'm a guy that you associate immediately the word revenge with me. I'm not saying I'm never angry. And I wouldn't have done that either. But he observed and he listened and he heard and he plucked that word out of my story and laid it on the table. And that was a layer that I had never, ever thought about before. And in a good way, I think it blew me out of the water. So see, there's these different layers. Many of you are familiar with the American psychologist Abraham Maslow, who 50, 60, 70 years ago developed what he called the hierarchy of needs. Anybody familiar with the hierarchy of needs? Yeah, a whole bunch of people. Now, I realize there's all kinds of criticism you can have of the hierarchy of needs, but it just helps, again, show this layering kind of a thing, where what he says is we have this fundamental biological needs for food and water and safety and to be physically secure. But then as you go down into the depths, we need belonging and love and we need esteem and we need self-actualization. And those are things that we don't notice as we go through the get up at 6:30 a.m., get dressed, breakfast, go to school, go to work, and routines of life. There are these subtle needs. And another way to approach this question of layers is I ran across a poem by the American poet Stanley Kunitz, who lived between 1905 and 2006. Apparently, he's fairly well known. I wasn't really familiar with him, but some of you may know of him. And he wrote a poem that I found very moving and meaningful called Layers, in which he talks about life as a road, as a journey. Talks about the fact that as we get older, we have fewer and fewer milestones in front of us. In spite of the pain life gives us, he says, every stone is precious to me, and in the darkest night a voice comes, live in the layers, not in the litter. And I wanted you to listen to him read this poem.
I have walked through many lives, some of them my own, and I am not who I was. Though some principle of being abides, from which I struggle not to stray. When I look behind, as I am compelled to look, before I can gather strength to proceed on my journey, I see the milestones dwindling toward the horizon, and the slow fires trailing from the abandoned campsites over which scavenger angels wheel on heavy wings. Oh, I have made myself a tribe out of my true affections, and my tribe is scattered. How shall the heart be reconciled to its feast of losses? In a rising wind, the manic dust of my friends, those who fell along the way, bitterly stings my face. Yet I turn, exulting somewhat, with my will intact to go wherever I need to go, and every stone on the road precious to me. In my darkest night, when the moon was covered and I roamed through wreckage, a nimbus clouded voice directed me, "Live in the layers, not on the litter." Though I lack the art to decipher it, no doubt the next chapter in my book of transformations is already written. I am not done with my changes.
This story of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000 also has its layers. I'd like to look at two of them with you today in the time that we have. The first one is kind of the obvious one. If you've been in Sunday school at all as a child, you have had the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And as I've already mentioned, there's the context of this conflict between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, and they're really getting at each other. The Jewish leaders are starting to realize that in Jesus they have a real person who could turn their life upside down in ways that they don't want. So they're really starting to conflict and spark and flame. And then Jesus crosses with his disciples over the Lake of Galilee to the, if you were looking at a map, it would be to your right, to the east. And that is generally, although John doesn't identify the place, it's generally a wilderness kind of an area. One of the other Gospels talks about it being in the area of Bethsaida. There's a little village there. But generally, this was a desert wilderness kind of an area where you wouldn't expect to find lots of supplies. And the crowd followed Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed. And he sits with his disciples. And then Jesus says to Philip, who, if you explore just a little bit, it becomes clear that Philip is from Bethsaida. So this is Philip's home area. And Jesus says to Philip, "How are we going to feed all of these people? You are from this area. Is there an Acme? Is it open? And do they have enough on the shelves? Because we got about 10,000 people here." And Philip says, "There is an Acme, it is open, and it has enough food, but we ain't got enough money in our wallet. There is no way we could pay the bill at the Acme. It just ain't going to happen." So Andrew, who is the brother of Simon Peter, pipes up. "Here's a boy. And he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. It's not much. I'm sure it won't help us really. And Jesus gives no answer, except to say, have the people sit on the grass. So these 5,000 men, with probably another bunch of women and children, so you're looking at about 10,000 people, sit on the grass. And Jesus takes the loaves and gives thanks, and does so with a fairly typical Jewish before meal blessing prayer, and begins to pass them out, break the bread and pass it out. And he does the same with the fish. And when they were all done eating, and here I think it's one of the very clear instances in the Bible where Jesus is environmentally conscious, let nothing be wasted. And they send all these baskets around, and they collect 12 baskets of bread and of fish. And then John continues the story, of course, with the people having seen this miracle, wanting to force Jesus to become the king. And as I've already mentioned, there's the story of the walking across the water, and then this whole discussion between Jesus and the people about that Jesus is the bread of life and belief and faith and so forth. But just to stick with this story for just a second. On the surface, in Sunday school, which is great, there's a lot to learn from this story, right? And you all know this. Trust Jesus for your daily needs. Don't be afraid to take the little bit that you have and offer it to Jesus, because he can use it and he can multiply it. Don't forget to be thankful. Don't waste. Jesus cares for us abundantly. 12 baskets left over. The basic needs for our lives, Maslow's hierarchy, the fundamental basic meeting of those needs comes from God through Jesus. That's the one level. But there's a deeper layer. And that deeper layer is indicated kind of between the lines. And it's indicated by things like this. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 is included in all four of the Gospels. It's the only miracle that's included in all four of the Gospels. It takes place in a desert place, which always in the Bible is a very, very significant place. That's where the meetings with God tend to happen, almost always. They went out into the desert. They journeyed so many days, and there God met them. Pretty standard biblical subline. Jesus mentions, and remember, when they wrote the Bible, when the people who wrote the Bible wrote it, they didn't have iPads and Macs and a Word, so they couldn't just throw a word on the page and then get rid of it. They didn't write words down just for fun. Every word had a meaning. So when John says it's Passover, he's not just throwing some kind of a comment out there. He's meaning to say something by it. And Passover, of course, refers to what part of the Old Testament? What story in the Old Testament? The Exodus, right? Exactly. It was Passover time. And if you read the discussion, of course, between Jesus and the people, that becomes even more clear, because they start talking about the manna that fell from heaven onto the wilderness every day and every night for 40 years to feed the people. And Jesus talks about Moses. And Jesus talks about the living bread and refers to it, compares it with the manna. And then Jesus says later in chapter 6, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. which is a reference to a story you may also remember from Sunday school when the people of Israel were complaining. The lesson is, don't complain, children. And God sent snakes. And the only remedy for when you got bit by a snake, you were dead. I mean, that's just, boom, you were gone. The only remedy was Moses made a brass serpent, put it on top of a pole. And if you were bitten by a snake, you looked at it and you were healed. And Jesus refers to that here in his dialogue with the people in John 6. This is the bread, he says, that has come down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread, myself, will live forever. So what is the deeper level that's going on here? Well, it's a story of liberation. Every single Jew of those 10,000 would have known instantly what Jesus was talking about. He's going back to the Exodus. Israel, maybe not 400 years, but 200 to 300 years in slavery, being miraculously liberated from the clutches of the Pharaoh, sent on their way across the Red Sea, sent on their way to the Sinai in the desert to do what? To meet God. Sent on their way through the wilderness, 40 years long, being fed every day and every night. And ending up moving into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. This is a story about fundamental liberation, about being enslaved and being freed and being given new life. That's what the underlying story, the underlying layer of this miracle is. Because, and many commentators believe this also, in the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus at the Last Supper, which we celebrate as communion, doesn't appear. So this is, in the Gospel of John, the Last Supper story. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, eat this and drink this in remembrance of me, because my new kingdom is coming. See all the connections here. This is a story about liberation. And just as the Jews in the time of Jesus knew instantly what was going on here, Moses, the great leader, Moses, the one who said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses is Jesus is in the place of Moses and leading his people out of slavery into new life. And this is, of course, a theme that has gone all through history. And there's a very famous song, which you will all instantly recognize, known, of course, as a Negro spiritual, reflecting, of course, the time of slavery in the United States, and referring, as the people did in those times so often and so life-savingly, referring also to the Exodus. And I just wanted to let you listen to a couple-minute-long, really fantastic version of this song that you all know, Go Down, Moses.
My people. Speak the Lord upon Moses said, let my people go. If not, I'll smite your firstborn dead. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell all Pharaoh to let my people go.
Underneath your 6:30 a.m. alarm and your quick breakfast and the bus to school and the cup of coffee at work and the rushed morning and the lunch and the maybe a little bit sleepy afternoon and the wondering what it's all about and having more work than you can handle and getting home exhausted, and maybe not able to take care of yourself, or your children, or your partner, or whoever it is, in the way that you would like to, is a struggle for liberation. Liberating ourselves from the clutches of our own weaknesses, just our physical weaknesses and limitations, from our sins, from our revenges. Liberating ourselves from the enslaving power of the devil and of sin and of death and of the brokenness in our creation. And underneath those superficial events of the day is the story of Jesus, the new Moses, who said to the devil, Pharaoh, let my people go. And who actually made it happen. And underneath the events of your day is you're being rooted in history and filled with the hope that Jesus has come and that things have fundamentally changed and that he will come and the new creation will happen. Here is Jesus, who came down from heaven, and who on a particular day near a little village called Bethsaida passed out bread and fish to 10,000 people. Today, Jesus is also passing out bread and fish to all of us for the way. And there's this superficial, supervisual, I don't mean that pejoratively, it's just this easy to see level. And there's this deeper story of liberation level. How do you grab a hold of this? How do you get this? How do you make it your own? Well, the first way is just to believe it. Is it true? Or isn't it? When Jesus says, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Do you believe that? That doesn't wrap everything up in a pretty box with a bow. It doesn't solve every problem. But the fundamental question of our life is, do we believe that, yes or no? If your answer is no, that leads you in one direction. If your answer is yes, that changes everything. The second thing is to just simply act as if it were true. When you give in to the hopelessness and the drag of the day, then you're acting as if it's not true that Jesus is the bread of life. Those are choices that you make. Every second, every day, through the day, what you do, your choices, your superficial choices are always rooted in those deeper layers. And of course, to keep going back to Jesus for the sustenance. All kinds of ways to do that. There's your Bible reading, there's your church, there's fellowshipping with others, believers and non-believers, there's prayer, there's nature, there's music, there's sport, there's hobby. All kinds of ways. You know what they are. You know what works for you. Or if you don't, take some time to think about it. Because I want to send you out on the road that we're embarking on as a church and in our lives, back to school and at work again, with bread for the road. And I actually brought some. This is a cheap substitute, of course. These are Hershey's Kisses. But I would like to pass these out. Believe me, I'm not Jesus. And I can't multiply these, although a lot of you would like me to multiply them. But I would like you each to take one and to put it in your purse or in your pocket. I believe these melt, so you might want to think about that a little bit. These aren't M&Ms. And sometime this week, when you feel you need the nourishment that Jesus, only Jesus can give you, to take it out and eat it. It won't shoot your diet, it's just one. And that may be because one day you just say, boy, you know, I would really like a piece of chocolate. My sweet tooth is going, and it's right here, I'm going to eat, that's fine. Enjoy. But there might be a moment this week where, whoa, I could use some sustenance for this road that I'm on. I need something to remind me of this liberation story. Here it is. A kiss from God, if you want to call it that. It's an easy connection to make. So take one. If you want to take two, that's fine. I've probably got enough. If you want to take two, that's fine. Put them somewhere and use them sometime this week, just as a reminder of what Jesus wants to do for you. Lord, we don't want to go on our journey as a church into this new year, or at our schools, or in our work, or in our lives as retired people, our volunteer activities. We don't want to do that without you going with us and you giving us the bread of life. So we ask you to help us grasp it and believe it and use it and partake and be encouraged and stimulated and renewed to new life. And we thank you so much that we really don't have to go through life alone, that we don't have to face either the superficial layers or the deeper layers of our lives totally on our own, but you are always with us. Thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.